love you. God, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit makes your word alive, but also, God, that you make us alive through this time, Lord, that realities and revelations that come from you, Lord, will strike us in a way, Lord, that we'll be empowered, Lord, that Lord, we'll be touched, we'll be changed, and we'll be anointed, Lord, as ambassadors of Christ, as messengers of the gospel, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. That prayer specifically and corporately, it's really been my great desire in this season. What we've really been going after is what it means to be a Christian, specifically as one who carries the good news. Inherent in being a believer in the new birth comes not just being a new creature in existence, but also a new creature in message. That what we believed in before was exhibited by our lifestyle. My lifestyle before, when I was 23 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. My lifestyle before was one of craziness, of drugs and immorality and self-seeking and bar fighting and, you know, doing things that weren't at all conducive or healthy for me. And then I got saved. And when I got saved, not only did I get changed on the inside, but the message of my life was altered. And that was God's intention. God said, we find out as we were looking in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, it says that God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Everybody who's been reconciled has a ministry. Scripture we looked for weeks, but Paul describes it as being glorious, that it has glory connected to us, that the ministry that we're called to has glory connected to it, and that we are, in verse 20 of that same chapter, we are Christ's ambassadors because God is making an appeal through us. And so if God is making an appeal through us, I just want to kind of go into what would that appeal be? And the hope that I have today, this is kind of just picking up on last week, is that we would draw our example from Jesus' ministry. Because everywhere Jesus went, he had a message. And the message was something like this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Most of the time, we see the accounts of Jesus' ministry. It says he went about preaching the gospel, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing all who were sick, all who were afflicted, all who were oppressed of the devil. And that account is given in one form or fashion in all the Gospels, that the ministry of Jesus wasn't just a verbal appeal, and it wasn't just a lifestyle change, because he lived before people in a way that they knew he was different. He didn't retaliate when people would come after him. He was kind when he could have had reason not to be. And he just lived in a different realm, from a different spirit. And ultimately, he preached something, he lived something, but he also put on display something. And so when we're saying Jesus has a ministry, and we're to, and some would question this because it's difficult to actually get our brain around, but Jesus is our example. And I say that because Jesus was here as a man, fully in agreement with and surrendered to God. And so his ministry was done as a man. And again, there's theological debate, but we have to kind of come to this conclusion. Or if Jesus were here as God only, and we said we believe Jesus went about doing good and healing the sick and did miracles, then we could come to the conclusion, that's awesome, and I believe in him because he's God and he's the Son of God, and good for Jesus. But if the other side of that truth is, no, Jesus lay aside his deity, his rights, his privileges as God, and lived on the earth as a man full of the Holy Spirit and only obeying and doing what he saw and heard his Father say and do, then the logical conclusion is, So if we were fully in agreement with the Father, if we were filled with the Spirit and only resigned to do what we heard and saw the Father saying and doing, then we could expect to see the ministry of Jesus also function in our lives. See, the delineating point here is, if he's God and we're not, obviously he can do stuff and we can't, and then that absolves us from all responsibility. But if he's a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and dwells in us, and there's an agreeing with and aligning with him in a way that can see greater power operational in our lives, then I want to align. I want to agree. I want to find out what is it that might need adjusting within me that would see a greater flow of Christ through me. And most church realities will say, everybody knows that if, you know, how are they going to hear if somebody doesn't preach? Everybody will agree that the gospel ministry that Jesus had and that we've been given has something to do with a verbal invitation. And I'd say, yes, it does. And it also has to do with the lifestyle, because hypocrisy is easy to find in religious circles. Say one thing and do another. And so lifestyle and character has a real place if we're going to be a faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the third aspect that Jesus had no problem separating from his ministry was power, was miracles, signs, and wonders. And that is probably one of the greatest debated topics within religious circles. Is the Holy Spirit that Jesus operated in, the power that Jesus operated in, is it still accessible today? And is there anything we can do to see it operate more? Now, many, just because they're frustrated without seeing power, this is my opinion right here, but they just say, no, the power of the Holy Spirit operating in humanity is no longer going on today. Therefore, we don't have to be concerned with it. It was only there to establish the first century church. Then after that, it went away. And there's a whole bunch of people that would agree with that statement. And there's a whole bunch of people that would say, that's right. All we really have to do now is the verbal preaching of the word and try to live righteously, try to live right. I just see no place in Scripture that says it stopped. That was an assumption that men make up, because the idea that it's incumbent upon humanity to align with God and come out of agreement with things that aren't aligned with him, there's pressure there, there's tension there, there's friction there. But it was what Jesus was saying at every juncture, everywhere he preached. So we're going to look at Matthew 11, but I'm going to say it this way. We need to understand more what the word repent means, because Jesus said it at every opportunity of his preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And oftentimes, again, religious mindsets, and we're talking about mindsets, but religious mindsets will say, turn from your sin. And specifically, that's not inaccurate. Okay, specifically, turning from sin and turning to God is really, really a good idea. Okay, but technically, if you look up the word repent, in the biblical dictionaries of what that word means, the first definition is always to think differently, to change the way you think about something. Okay, so it's almost easier to say, I've sinned, and God, I'm sorry for it, and I don't want to do it anymore, and that is repentance. But biblical repentance has a whole different thing connected to it. What I used to think was true, acceptable, or right, I no longer think, because there's a new way to think that has to be adhered to. And changing the way you think, anybody want to agree with me can say amen, changing the way you think about things, especially if you thought about it away for a long time, is hard. It's hard to change the way you think about things. But Jesus, this is the message that Jesus had, and there's two things that he said. Number one, repent. And the other one is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, when I heard, we looked at John 3 last week, but when I first heard Jesus' account of the kingdom, when he spoke to the Pharisee at night in John 3:3, and he said, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. My translator was saying, you have to be born again to go to heaven. Many translators will say that in their mind. But he didn't say that. He was talking to a very religious, educated man, and he said, if you want to really see the realm that I'm from and the realm that I'm living from, you have to receive, you have to repent, think differently, and receive a new filter. It's the filter of the Holy Spirit. The heart that you have isn't able to discern spiritual truth. But if you'll allow me, if you'll humble yourself and allow yourself to receive the Spirit that I have, you'll be able to see things differently. You'll be able to understand things that are spiritual. Scripture tells us in one place that spiritual matters have to be spiritually discerned, and only the spiritual man is able to comprehend them. And that term spiritual means simply received a spirit from God, not the separated spirit of man. See, that's what we're all born into when we come. We have a fallen nature and a spirit that's not connected with God. And so he's not saying you don't have a spirit. He's saying that if you want to be connected to God, you need the equipment. If you want to see the kingdom of God. Now, the word kingdom of God, basileia, is the name in Greek, but it's the king's domain. The king's domain. And so when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, he's saying, repent, for the king's domain has returned. Okay? The original domain was all God's. God relegates it to man, delegates it to man, and says, I give you the kingdom of the earth. Man allows himself to be deceived, gives this kingdom to the enemy, and Jesus walks into the scene and says, man, these people are hurting. They're confused, they're in pain, they're sick, they're diseased, they're fighting with one another. And he says, hey, everybody, the kingdom that you were living under before, it's coming to an end because I'm here and I'm bringing the kingdom. In more than one way, in more than one time, he says, the kingdom of God is with you. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he refers to it when he does miracles. If you see these signs and wonders, you see these miracles, you know the kingdom has come. Now, my whole point is that most Christianity is okay without having any confirmation of the gospel they say they believe accompanied with power. I mean, it's like I can tell my friend, my brother, my neighbor, Jesus loves you. If you accept him, you get to go to heaven and read your Bible and worship. You'll grow in him and get a prayer life, and that'll keep you strong. But if it's like, and to confirm what I'm telling you is true, because this is what Jesus did, to confirm what I'm telling you is true, I'm going to heal all the sick that are here. That was the ministry of Jesus. And we go, well, I can pray that something will happen. I hope that something will happen. But the expectancy, I am certain that every time Jesus prayed for somebody, he had no doubt that they were going to get healed. He had no doubt in his mind. He knew a few things. Number one, he knew the nature of his father, who was a good father. He's looking at people and he sees them and they're like sheep without a shepherd. He knows the goodness of his father, number one. Number two, he knows he was at the beginning of time and he knows the power of the Spirit that he could speak and see the worlds created. And he knew the source of every affliction of humanity could trace its roots to the enemy. He never had a time where he goes, I'm going to leave you sick because that's going to teach you a lesson. There was never a time where Jesus ministered and said, but you get to be sick because God's going to humble you and teach you character through this. Okay? He knew that sickness and every form of disease, and most of the time, not all the time, but he would delineate. Sometimes he would just say, this has happened for the glory of God. Be healed. Sometimes he would tell them, go and sin no more, because sin has been what's afflicted you. But there was this understanding that there was other times where he rebuked a spirit. He would say, there's a spirit that's afflicting this person, and I'm breaking its power right now. But he didn't always say it was a spirit. He didn't always give all the explanation of what it was, but he always left that person in better shape than they were before he met them. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. Well, I'll tell you what. We'll look at Matthew 11, because that's where I had you turn like a year and a half ago. And There's one particular passage I'm going to read first because it's one that many people know. It's out of 11 and verse 12. It says, "The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Okay? Suffer there also, that's the NIV up there. But it talks about understanding kingdom perceptions, kingdom realities. There's force necessary in order to comprehend them. However translation you have, the kingdom of God allows or permits violence, and the violent take it by force. That whole picture there is that there is going to be a battle over understanding kingdom realities. That's my only point about that, and Jesus said so. Now, the reason I bring that up is I'm going to tell you my story a little bit, and then I'm going to tell you, we're going to go to another passage, and then we'll just go from there. But I got saved in 1984 in a church that was called a Word of Faith church. If you don't know what that means, they basically believed that if you had faith big enough, you could have anything that you could imagine available to you. Okay, and it was a very faith-centric belief system. And I'm going to say it this way. It never spoke about intimacy with Jesus, never talked about the character or nature of God, and nor did it talk about intimacy with God in a way that he's near and you have to have a conversation. It was all about if you have enough faith, you can say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and cast in the sea," and the mountain's going to move. The problem was I didn't see any mountains move, nor I saw very rarely anybody in that religion actually operate with power, signs, and wonders. And I believe power and signs and wonders is what God is restoring to the church in our day. And I believe God wants to do it here in your life. And so that's why I'm where I'm at, doing what I'm doing. As time went on, I basically was challenged to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And what I mean by that is just that God's not really doing signs and wonders anymore because I haven't seen them. And it's obvious that, I mean, I'll pray for people because I think it's right to pray for them, but not with a lot of expectancy that something's going to happen. Anybody ever been there other than me? You just go, well, you know, we're supposed to pray, and God might do something, but he usually doesn't, and he probably won't. Well, that wasn't very healthy. But I had an encounter in the mid-90s. There was a time and a season in the body of Christ where what they called a renewal was going on. And some of you were there, and some of you were little, and some of you didn't know what was going on. But this renewal was a time where the Holy Spirit was moving on his church in a couple of profound ways. One particular group were seeing prophetic things going on. They were called the Kansas City Prophets. And there was a lot of prophetic ministry going on, people hearing and being prophesied. One group was going on in Brownsville, down in Florida, and there was another place down there, I can't think of the name of it, but there was just people getting hit by the power of God and just kind of knocked down, knocked out, weeping, just things going on. And then there was something going on in Toronto. Toronto was at a place called the Toronto Vineyard, a little church of the Vineyard denomination, something that John Wimber started back in the 70s. And it had turned into a movement, over 300 churches. But this Vineyard outpouring in Toronto was an international crossroads, and people showed up there and started getting healed and saved and delivered. And first it was hundreds, and then it was thousands, and before long, night and day, every day, people were coming from all over the world, and God was doing miraculous things. And people were coming from other countries and getting impacted by God, and it was powerful, and I witnessed it. I went there, I saw it, and I said, I have to think differently than what I've been thinking now. I've just seen people do things I didn't think was possible. I've heard testimonies of people being healed. These are people that I don't know, but I can tell you, you know, his eye is open. He definitely is seeing now, and he wasn't a little while ago. You know, there was just stuff that was going on that yeah, I couldn't. So I, in the midst of that, the church that I was with joined the Vineyard because the Vineyard was having, that was something that we wanted. We were hungry for more of God. Crazy thing happened. The time we joined the Vineyard, these places, two of the three that I talked about, Kansas City and Toronto, pulled out of the Vineyard. The Vineyard denomination basically said, it's too hard to steward a move of the Holy Spirit in these places. It's too hard to pastor that. And we've just decided to peacefully separate in many ways. Isn't that funny? The Holy Spirit becomes hard to administrate. Isn't that something? It's like, wait a minute, he wasn't behaving himself, and it's easier for us to say, you guys deal with it, than for us to try to oversee it. And again, I understand it, but don't be surprised if that happens in a move of the Holy Spirit. Because people freak out, man. Half the people are going, this can't be real. This can't be true. God can't be doing this. And other people are going, well, I know I was blind and now I see. Oh, I know I was deaf and now I hear. I know I was bound up and now I'm not anymore. Kelly got an amazing healing touch from God in the midst of that. And so I knew it was real. You know, I knew it was real on our behalf. But I walked away from it and I said, I don't know what this is, but I'm going to find out more. Through a series of events, I said, if John Wimber was the guy who started this, I want to find out who he is. And I didn't know who John was at all. And some of you may know who John Wimber is, but he came out of the hippie movement in the 70s, 60s and 70s. And he was seeing in California, a place called Yorba Linda, California, he was seeing signs and wonders and miracles happen so much that at Fuller Theological Seminary, they invite him to be an adjunct professor to teach on signs and wonders. And he's an old hippie who used to sing and play music with the Righteous Brothers. Okay, so he gets saved, and now he's just saying, we're doing the stuff. And he begins to say, if Jesus said that we can lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, we'll recover. Jesus says that we're supposed to pray for people and demonstrate the kingdom, that we're going to demonstrate the kingdom. He was simple enough not to let all of his religious background or training keep him from going, well, if I see it in the Bible, I'm going to believe it. And one of his stories, I liked is when he actually got this revelation. Every Sunday, he had a few hundred people in his church, and every Sunday he preached God heals. And every Sunday, he'd pray for people, and every Sunday, nobody got healed. He did that for 9 months in a row every Sunday. Half the church left. Because they were tired of hearing him preach about a God who heals and not seeing healing. And they had to make a decision, do I believe that or not? But the funny thing happened at the end of 9 months. Somebody called him one day and said, hey, I got to go to work and my wife is really sick. She's at home. Can you come over and pray for her? He said, sure. He said, I hung up the phone and said, why are you calling me? But he went over there. He prayed for this woman and she immediately got healed. And he walked out of the room saying, we got one. We finally got one. And if it takes 100 for me to pray for to get one, then I need to pray for several hundred more. Because I know God heals, and I've seen the evidence once, and that's all I need to see. I was working for GE at the time, and as I worked for GE, I traveled throughout the state of Illinois and Missouri. And I would listen to, at this time, CDs and cassettes. I decided this John Wimber was somebody I wanted to get to know, so it just so happens that the Lord led me to a woman who had been in his church in Yorba Linda during that time, and she had all kinds of cassette tapes from his teachings. I listened to every one of them for hours. I found out that Mike Bickle used to be a personal friend of John Wimber's, used to travel with him, and in his library in Kansas City, there was teachings from John Wimber. I bought them all, and I listened to all of them. Over and over again. He had offered 3 or 4 books, and I read them until the pages were frayed over and over and over again. There was something within me that was telling me there is a gospel of the kingdom that needs to be demonstrated in power, and it's still available for us today. And I didn't know what it was. I didn't know how to get it, but I knew that I couldn't be okay with what I'd seen walking away to the Christianity that I'd known before. I couldn't go back to a powerless Christianity that only exists with a word and a nice lifestyle. There was a demonstration of power that I was hungry for. Now, in my Christian walk, I want to set this next part up. In my Christian walk, over the last however many years we've been, 30, whatever, saved, 84 to now, whatever that is, 35 years, there's been seasons where God has visited me in dreams. And you've heard a few of them, but God, I don't dream all the time. I don't dream every day, every night, and I don't have God dreams all the time. I don't want to make it sound that way. But in this season, I began to say, God, I don't know what it's going to take. I'm fasting, I'm praying, but I want to know, Lord, what it is that can happen. And so one night I have a dream, and in this dream, I'm kind of sitting down looking up, and I look up, and John Wimber is in front of me. And I have to understand, John Wimber has died. Okay, John Wimber died he was going through chemotherapy for cancer. He slipped in the shower, hit his head, had a brain hemorrhage, and died shortly after that. He was maybe 70-ish when he passed away. So I had read his wife's book, The Way It Was, by Carol Wimber. You can read that book. It's amazing because she tells the story of all the miracles, signs, and wonders that she'd seen. One of them, which was profound, was as John was pursuing this ministry, God spoke to his wife before he spoke to John. Now, that's not that unusual for all of you husbands that wonder that oftentimes the Lord speaks to your wife. She doesn't always tell you that. Sometimes she does, but you'll find out later when you wrestle through and discover something. And she goes, yeah, I knew that already, but I was waiting for you to get it. Just get ready for that because it will happen, okay? All you married men, say amen to that. But she took his hand. She was sick. She had some type of infection, and they were sleeping, and she literally took his hand and laid it on herself while she was sleeping. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was actually a breast tumor. And he knew that she'd been to the doctor. She didn't tell him. And she said, in his sleep, I laid his hand on the spot and just said, God, I believe that you're working your healing power in him. And she went back to the doctor and was healed. Okay, so I want to say this was her testimony of what happened, one of the things that Carol Wimber said. And if I can set up multiple times, I can tell you John Wimber was the guy who would talk at a meeting for hours, and the pastor guys would all want to leave after the meeting, and they'd be walking, and they'd walk by a guy, and I've heard more than one person account of this, who's got a splint or a cast on their hand, and John says, oh, what happens to your hand? And the other two people go, uh-oh, here you go. And 5 minutes later, he's standing there praying, and the guy's got his cast off and said, wow, my broken wrist is healed. I'm better now. Okay, now we can go to dinner. That kind of just expecting God to heal. And I saw this character in this man, and I've been thinking about this man, and that night, I have a dream, and this man is sitting before me. And he's 2 feet before me. I'm looking face to face with John Wimber. And I'm just like speechless, and I start to reach out towards him, and I wake up. And I'm thinking, that was weird, but it was real. It wasn't like just mystical. It was as real as sitting here looking at Rod right now. He's right there, and I'm just thinking, no, he's real. I got to reach out and touch him. And as I tried, the next night, I had the dream again. And he's right in front of me, but yet I'm crying, and he speaks to me. What do you want? And I said, I want to see people healed like you did. Like you saw people did. I mean, you're dead. I know in my mind you're dead, but I want to see people healed like you did. And I'm crying in the dream because I just believe there's so much more. And I'm not okay with seeing people sick. And I'm not okay without power in our lives. And as I reached out toward him, he reached out and he touched me. When he touched me, I woke, and I'm sitting on my bed, and I've got tears streaming down my face in my bed. And I was shaken to the core. I said, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I believe I got to start praying for sick people. I believe that's what you want me to do. And nothing, and I want to let you know, I think it's okay to communicate this point, but my pastor wasn't all that thrilled with me saying the only thing I can think about is praying for sick people and get them healed. Because he would ask me to preach regularly, and I told him, look, if I'm going to preach, I'm going to preach about people getting healed. I want to preach about God being a healer. I want to pray for people to get well. And it's just not, it's like, you know, here we are. We're going to get people hyped up or excited about something. And then we're going to have, you know, I understand the frustration. We're going to have the same level of complacency, the same level of inactivity. But he loved and respected me enough. He said, okay, if you want to. And stuff started happening. Stuff started happening. The first week or two, I prayed for some of the guys. Says, man, I've got kidney stones. I've got to go in. I prayed for him. He said, they're gone. What? Yeah, they're gone. Another lady, she said she's working daycare, and she's got her arm in a sling. I said, what's going on? She said, well, I was reaching out, handing a kid, and he pulled my arm. And she says, I got a detached bicep, and it needs to have surgery to repair. I said, well, I believe God wants to heal that. Let's pray for it. The next week she comes in. She says, they said it's amazing. It's a miracle. But the bicep is reattached to itself, and it's good. It's just nothing really happened. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, God, this is starting. This is happening. Probably one of the most profound things that happened, and Larry was there, and so was April and some others that could witness to it, was we started having, long story short, I moved kind of into the next season, and we started praying for people to get healed regularly. And one night, we were in Larry's basement, and a friend of Curtis's shows up, and his girlfriend's daughter has got a kidney problem. And the kidney problem is so severe, the doctor's saying, we're giving her this medication, and if this medication doesn't work, she's going to have a kidney transplant. The condition, basically, you know, your kidney is supposed to filter, but it's scarred up so bad that it's almost destroyed, and the condition in it holds, for lack of a better term, the little girl couldn't pee. Okay, and so after your kidneys holds that for so long, it causes damage, and it said that it was restricted so bad that we have to take her to the doctor regularly just so to help her pee. So she if this medicine doesn't work, she needs new kidneys, and she's about 6-7 years old, and we just prayed for her. I think we might have prayed for her a couple times. Larry could probably tell, he probably remembers details. One time he says, "Okay, thank you, Larry." And I don't even know that this lady was a believer. You know what I'm saying? I don't know that none of that mattered. This girl came and God didn't want her sick, and we prayed for her. The next week she came back and said, and her account of it was phenomenal in that the doctor said, this isn't the same girl. Because not only was the condition that was previously there no longer there, but all the damage, he said, I've got pictures of the old kidney, and he showed them, and here's the pictures of the new, and she's got new kidneys, brand new kidneys. Doctor said, and just so you understand, and the doctor wasn't happy about it. I mean, she made it real clear. The doctor was like, all right, who's trying to pull the wool? Somebody's trying to pull one on me here. You know, where's the real girl that had the kidney problems? And, you know, and he was, you know, I think probably just a little embarrassed or indignant that I had this whole thing diagnosed, and now it looks completely different. When she finally got to the point of saying they prayed, and he said, well, it worked. It worked. Okay. Now, all that not to draw any attention to me, because I can tell you it's been years. And it's been years since I've seen that kind of power operate as regular as I saw it in that season. Just letting you know, I've seen it operate. And I know it's real. And the consternation and the conflict within me is real. Many of you know my history. There's nobody that I've prayed for some people really hard to get healed, and they died. I prayed for people that I love with all they have, and they didn't make it. I'm praying for somebody right now, and I'm believing he's going to make it. But I want you to understand that it's not with a flippant attitude that I say, beloved, we've got to go after this with spiritual violence. In that same chapter, chapter 11, verse 20, I'm going to read this to you. It says, Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Jesus expected displays of power to cause people to start thinking differently. And there's no other way. He said, if seeing what you've seen is supposed to change the way you think, and you didn't change the way you think, and it's not going to be good, because the reason why power is put on display is so people will turn their hearts to God. The reason why power is put on display is because people are bound in thinking that limits the power of God in their lives, and God does not want his power to be limited. And we don't have all the answers, and we don't understand all the details, but we have to take from Jesus' own teaching here that it isn't about how smart we are. It isn't about how educated we are. He infers, at least, that the wise and learned, they're the ones at a disadvantage. But the ones that have a childlike approach are the ones that get to see the kingdom of heaven. The childlike approach. In Mark 10, Jesus says that he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me." As people were holding children off, he said, "Let the little children come to me." Because he says in verse 15, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. It says he took the children, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As much as I want people to go to heaven, the idea of receiving the kingdom of God isn't just simply for eternal life. I believe part of it is we receive the kingdom so we could administer the kingdom. And this idea, I talked a little bit, but this idea that we can change our minds has to be approached, I'm going to just call it systematically. But I want to give you some of the things that I discovered that keep, I briefly talked about them, and I'm just going to say, look for these things. These are things that keep you and I from thinking in a childlike fashion. I mean, just if we, I don't even know how many, if I ask for hands, how many would like to see the power of God operate in their daily life with people? That you could be around somebody who was sick and they get healed. Okay, and then how many would do whatever it takes if there's a thing to do? It's like, well, gosh, yeah, I would do whatever it takes. And it's like, okay, what if it takes you asking God what barriers exist in your thinking? And what if it means that you have to think completely different than you thought before? These are what I would call worldview hindrances. Either we're going to see things through the eyes of the kingdom or we're going to see things through the eyes of the world. The first one, I talked about them last week, but I want to give you a little bit of depth to them. Secularism, to think secularly, is to think within a frame of reference bound by the limits of life on earth. Keep your calculations rooted in material universe and closed off from divine intervention. I'm going to hope that nobody in here is closed off to divine intervention. They believe God can and will intervene. Materialism is an assumption that nothing exists outside of matter. And basically, the movement and modification of matter is what it's all about. And so, if I accumulate more stuff, I'm more powerful. Whoever has the most stuff wins. Okay? Materialism. But how that looks in our Christianity, no one would say I'm a materialist, but how it looks in our Christianity is what I want to ask you about, is what I want to ask myself about. Because if we assume that nothing exists except matter, no, we believe in that. But still, if we're shallow, if we put a lot of effort on externals and accumulating things and control, if we call ourselves Christian but put more energy in the stuff we have than the one who gives the stuff, I can tell you we've been influenced by materialism. And the idea that we haven't been will just keep us in a place of going, oh, not really. Everybody in America does it. We know it's okay. And I go to church with those people and it's good. No. How about it's not okay? I need to repent, God, and I can live on you if I have to. And this stuff, this house, this car, all these things that I spend energy and time and money trying to keep up, Lord, and at the expense of my relationship with you, God, I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to think differently of that. I'm going to put the same effort in my prayer time as I do in making my car payment, my insurance payment, and keeping it waxed and shined real nice. That's the difference between a materialistic Christianity and one that's okay and one that's saying, no, God is first. And we can look at it and go, hey, man, the time, energy, and money is always the trail to wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. Rationalism, that's just seeking a rational explanation for everything, making human reasoning the chief guide. And how it looks in Christianity is as pessimistic. It's the Doubting Thomas agenda. I'm not going to believe it because it's too hard to make sense of, and unless I see it with my hands, I'll believe it. But you're going to have to really prove it to me in a way that has no opportunity for me to have faith involved. Rationalism in Christianity is all over the place, and theologians in some section make entire doctrines about it has to be rational before it can be God. And God's kingdom is on a higher plane. It's on a higher logic than the kingdom of the earth. That's the one we have to remember. Deism, which is a belief in God, but not in a God who's intimate. Okay? The idea of intimacy with God with many people is just a foreign idea, that I can sit with God and he would sit with me and God would speak with me the secrets of his heart. God would reveal to me the things that tenderly, but the things within me that need to be adjusted so I could have a greater interaction with him. A deist believes in the existence of God on the evidence of reason and nature only, but they reject any supernatural revelation. And again, within Christianity, we see deism all the time. A belief in a God who created the world but has since become indifferent towards it. I can tell you, I battle that at times. God is indifferent. He doesn't care. If he did, he wouldn't have let this happen to me. Again, we can't stay there. I know those thoughts challenge us at times, but the ability to go, no, I'm going to repent of that thought and think differently. God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. God loved me so much that if I was the only one, he'd still die for me. God loves me so much that he came and he lived and he moved inside of me and he gave me the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. And until he comes, he gave me the authority in the name Jesus, that in that name, every tongue, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that is a display of God's interaction with me and his intimacy with me. I choose to believe that God is active in my life. Spiritualism, and again, just how they weave their way into Christianity, which is the belief that everything, we believe in the spirit realm, and often we can realize that the afterlife is real and that supernatural phenomena are real, but there's no rhyme or reason to any of it. It's just like, you know, we're going to make the spirits happy if we do something. You know, it's kind of there's always this, you know, everything has a reason and we just don't understand it and it's mystical and sometimes we'll understand it. It's saying we give affirmation to a spiritual realm, but we don't believe that somehow we can interact through proper channels with a construct that glorifies God and that actually aligns us to be where the Spirit is moving. In other words, maybe we'll hit it, maybe we won't. You know, if you hold your mouth right, maybe the Holy Spirit will move. You know, if you do something good, maybe it'll cause the demon to flee. We saw in Acts 19 that the apostles, you know, Paul's doing signs and wonders as he was doing. This is where he was preaching so powerfully that people were taking handkerchiefs from him and they were taking it back and people were getting healed. Paul didn't tell them to do that. It just says that they were doing it. The anointing and the power of God was upon him. He was aligned with heaven in such a way that he would preach the gospel, people would be healed, and people that couldn't come to see him get healed were touched with a handkerchief that had touched him, and they were healed. But it also says that in that same chapter, there was a priest, a Jewish priest, his name was Sceva, and that he had seven sons, and they began to go around just saying, well, in the name of Jesus, we're going to cast out a demon. Funny thing happened. The demon jumped on him, kicked their butt. It said that literally seven guys got beat up by one guy. So that's not really, that's not a place I want to go. See, there was one that was operating in the authority righteously, Paul, and it was powerful. But there was others that were attempting to, but they didn't understand. The first things first, you have to submit your life to God. You have to know this name in which you're proclaiming. And you have to recognize that it's in submission, subjection, surrender to him, that all the plans, all the dreams, all the things that we desire are going to come about. Now, you've heard my story, and I've bore my soul a little bit this morning about what I believe God wants to do. I'm going to say it the best I can. I don't know what to do from here. I don't think that I carry enough weight, not physically, to say, okay, everybody, let's pray for the sick and see him healed, and everybody's going to do that. But I'm ready to say, can we pursue this with passion together? It's the gospel, beloved. It's the gospel. It's not popular because it challenges people's reasoning and their material. All the things that I just mentioned, it challenged that. But if we'll allow ourselves to be challenged, if we'll say, God, there's something in there that's resisting, and I know, I mean, you know, I know people in here that if your loved one is ill, you want somebody with power to pray for him. I would love for someone too. I like the yes, beloved. I appreciate that. Larry's got something to add here, I think.
Thank you, Scott. I appreciate those words. And I'm not going to claim that what I'm about to say is the end-all, be-all, but it is a journey, and it's disarming the lies and blocks in our hearts and minds that would stop us from allowing God to flow through us in this way. And all I'm going to say is, you know, several months ago, I felt like God was talking, trying to open my mind and heart to the scripture that talks about when Jesus said, you know, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can pray and this mountain will be moved. And I don't know about you all, but even though I've been reading the Bible for a long time, there are still things I read and I'm like, I don't even kind of get that. And then I've heard sermons on it and I got more confused. I probably shouldn't have said that, but anyway, that's probably more my fault than theirs, but anyway. So I just felt like God said, okay, let's go back to the childlike faith that Scott just talked about. Just the simple childlike faith. And I felt like God said, or was trying to reveal to me, you know, if nothing else, a mustard seed is very small. Regardless of what you debate in that scripture that Jesus spoke, he decided to pick out like a tiny little seed. He didn't say, you know, faith is the size of an ostrich egg or a watermelon. No, he said a tiny little mustard seed. If you have that. And I felt like I might have that much. That's just a little. And then I felt like God was trying to reveal and say, do you just have enough faith to pray? To stop and say, you know, in Jesus' name, I ask God to intervene and heal you and encourage you. Do you have that much? I'm like, I think. And then he reminded me several years back when I prayed for a friend of mine, happens to be a lawyer, doesn't really matter, but he's a Christian, and he had torn up his back. He couldn't even walk straight. He's out of work for several weeks. I finally got a chance to meet with him, talked forever about a bunch of legal junk. And then I'm like, oh, I know we're so late, but can I pray for your back for like 5 seconds? I just feel like I'm supposed to. He's like, yeah. I mean, and I prayed the fastest, hyper, and just walked on down the hall. A week later, he calls me, says, I'm a lawyer. I check things out. I document things. I make things sure things are accurate. He goes, I can't get my back to hurt. I've been trying for a week. It happened. It took. It's real. It wasn't like 5 minutes and then it started hurting again. He goes, I can't get my back to hurt. And I just feel like God's like, you know, I'm doing the healing. You're not. You could be having a great day, a bad day, a whatever day. God always has good days. And he can heal, restore, encourage, love on someone instantly, regardless of how horrible of a day you're having. Or good day, or any. It's not our power, but yet God has given us the privilege and the call to release it, to open the door through the most simple, childlike. I mean, sometimes I do pray and I maybe feel like what I think is the Holy Spirit. Maybe I've been deceived all these years. Other times I pray and I like feel nothing. But that doesn't stop God at all.
Yeah, thanks, Larry. Well, maybe we'll have an ongoing pursuit together. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm just in that place where seeing the power of God is my pursuit. And maybe I'm warning you ahead of time. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to pray, and then we'll dismiss. So, Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power. Lord, we thank you for the challenge that it's not always easy, Lord, to believe you. And Lord, there are things that stay in our way. And today, Lord, I'm going to pray, Lord, that you help us become childlike when it comes to operating in the power of the Holy Spirit to see people touched. And I'm going to ask today that we could have no bad assumptions, just like our children have no bad assumptions, or that we can develop trust and expect good based upon our experience, Lord, with your good character. Lord, I'm asking today that we won't bathe our faith with worry. Lord, we won't immerse ourselves in fretfulness while we're waiting. Lord, we'll just rest in you. God, I thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be fearless in approaching you and not fearful, but we can boldly approach your throne in our time of need. And God, we don't have to be conscious of our faults. Children are never conscious of their faults. Lord, they just assume they're good all the time, even when they're not. Lord, that we'd be childlike in that regard as well. And Lord, as I've seen over time and again, Lord, the kids just think that they're going to get whatever they ask for if they whine for it long enough. Lord, they just think that they're going to get it, so they ask 100 times. Let we be, again, childlike, that we just assume, God, that you're going to move. Lord, that we'd have a fresh place of expecting you to move in our hearts, Lord. Now we would see a new season of signs and wonders, miracles, healings, Lord, and demonstrations of your kingdom. God, not for our glory, but for yours. God, not for our personal benefit. God, but for the benefit of those who need a touch from God. And there's 1,000 messages and 1,000 messengers, but there's only one true God. And Lord, we represent you well when we get that point, Lord, and we can say, can I pray for you? God wants to touch you. And we would see you do that, God. God, I'm asking that you would keep us on this path. Lord, you would lead us in this journey. Lord, you would cause us, Lord, to encourage one another, Lord, when it gets tough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're beautiful. Now I want to say, let us be no longer delayed to have tacos. But and tacos get an applause. See you downstairs in the fellowship hall for a meal.